going to read just five verses this morning. So we talk about the believer's hope. I hope you got an outline. And I hope you also, if you weren't here on Wednesday night, I hope you were able to pick up one of those packets outside that talk about really just something to pray for and kind of separate the sheep from the goats, really, as far as politically speaking. What's a Bible worldview? And how should we vote responsibly? If you weren't able to hear the message on Wednesday night, I hope that you'll try to get that. It should be online. It should be available. And if you haven't been able to, please listen to that. And then go vote. Make sure that you do that. Make sure that you're participating in our stewardship. Romans chapter 5. Notice, if you will, in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Father, I pray that you'd please bless your word now. I ask that you'd help me to get out of your way, Lord, simply that you would fill me and use me for your glory and honor. I pray that you'd touch all of our hearts here this morning in a very unique way. And Lord, we know that because you've sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sin, that you will gladly and willingly and faithfully meet every one of our needs. And so we yield ourselves to you today, trusting in you to do what a father does, and that's love and care for our children. And because of that, always providing our hope. Thank you for these that are here today. I pray that you'd minister to those that could not be here. I pray for Miss Evelyn. I ask that you'd lift her up, God, and that you'd comfort her from her pain, that you'd encourage her in her spirit. I pray, God, that you'd prepare Miss Franny for her surgery. I pray that you'd help the doctors, give them wisdom as they, apply their gift to Miss Franny's leg. And I pray, Lord, for healing then and for strength each and every day. Provide great grace, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The English poet Alexander Pope wrote these words. Many of you are probably very familiar with them. Hope springs eternal in the human breast. Man never is, but always to be blessed. But where does man turn when hope dries up? I heard of a medical director of a certain clinic that told a story of a terminally ill young man who came in for his usual treatment. A new doctor was on duty who said to the man casually and very cruelly, unfortunately, really, quote, "You know, don't you, that you won't live out the year." As the young man left his appointment for his care, he stopped by the medical director's desk and he began to weep. And as he wept, he blurted out, and I quote, "That man took away my hope." The medical director turned to him and he said, "Well, I guess he did, so maybe it's time that you find a new one." Did you know that 143 times in the Bible, God speaks about hope? And Bible hope is something completely different from the secular use of the word, because a Christian's hope is not based on mankind. A Christian's hope is not a wish founded on a theory or a dream. You see, the hope of every born-again believer is centered around the person of God and His unchanging promises. The Bible says in Psalm 130 and verse 5, "I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, in His word do I hope." You see, hope for a Christian is a precious gift that was given in the eternal gift through Jesus Christ. Now, I say that because of the day and age we live in, obviously, and I want to ask you a question. Has your hope been tarnished at all? Has it been taken away? Perhaps you've lost hope in the county health officer. Maybe you've lost hope in the governor. Others have lost hope of ever finding a job. Many, even during this time, have even lost hope in life. Just general living. Some have lost hope that their marriage will ever be happy again. And we all know that when hope is deferred, it's detrimental to the soul. Now, I want to remind you this morning, however, even if that's the case, that because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we sang about, Because his grave is empty and because he is alive, there is always hope. That's why he lives, is to provide an opportunity for you and I not only to look at today, but to face tomorrow as it comes. A little over a month before he died, the famous French philanthropist, atheist, and Marxist and socialist, Jean-Paul Sartre, declared that he so strongly resisted feelings of despair that he would say to himself over and over again, "I know I shall die in hope. I know I shall die in hope." And then he would follow it in profound sadness with this statement, "But hope needs a foundation." May I say this morning, without Jesus Christ, there is no foundation of hope, because there is no other foundation that can be laid that is already laid, and that is in Jesus Christ. You see, the believer, for the believer, the foundation, that foundation is Christ, who is eternal. And as a child of God, that means that you always, always, always have hope. Somewhere in your Bible, somewhere in a journal, somewhere on a sticky note, somewhere on a mirror, you should write the words, "I always have hope. Jesus lives." That's the foundation of our hope. And I want to understand that more this morning. For the believer, the Bible gives us the how and the why we have hope today. And it gives us in three reasons here simply in our text. First of all, the believer's hope is always because all of us as Christians have access to God. The Bible tells us this in Romans chapter 5 in verse 1, of course. In verse 2, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." We know that through our Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes I think we forget that when we go through things, that we have verse 2 to follow on. The Bible says, "By whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now, I confess, as Americans, we can get frustrated over the least of things, can we not? We get frustrated over slow drivers driving in the fast lane. We get frustrated at people sitting at a stoplight after it turns green. We get frustrated at a waiter that brings our food to the table cold or perhaps undercooked. And there's all kinds of things that frustrates us. But of all the things, probably one of the best things that gives us a moment of frustration and bends us out of shape so easily is when we have no cell service, because we're so slave to those things. I remember the first time I drove downtown San Francisco and I couldn't, my map thing just started to spin on my phone. And I thought, what in the world is this? I have no cell service. I can't call. You ever looked at your phone? Like, what's the deal? How come I can't call? Or how come I can't check my Facebook? Or how come I can't find out what everybody else is eating today? And we get frustrated because we can't get in contact. God forbid that we should be out somewhere and need cell service and not have it. To not be able to get in contact with help or not be able to reach somebody that we need to reach is a very helpless feeling, is it not? It's helpless. It's frustrating. It's interesting to me. Paul reminds the Christians here in the book of Romans living under the tyrannical government of Rome that no matter where you were born or how you have lived, at the point of salvation, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were granted access to God 24/7, 365 days a year. There's not a place on the planet, he's telling them, that you can go, that you're going to be removed from being able to go to God. Now, I want you to think about that. For the last 7 months, no matter what the edict was handed down, you and I have been given access to the very throne room of the Creator of all life. And he says, "I want you to be able to rejoice in the hope of that glory." And God says, as a Christian, you have no reason to believe that any hope that you've ever been given through Christ is deferred. Why? Because you can go back to God anytime that you need to. You don't have to wait for a confession booth. You don't have to wait for a church service. You don't have to wait until you drive out of the state of California and get a new residence. By the blood of Jesus Christ, you have direct access to your Father. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens of the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Listen, having no hope and without God in the world. God is very clear. The only people that have hope are Christians. You were aliens. You were not of the commonwealth of Israel. You were without God and you had no hope. But now, he says, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes who were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now that's huge to believers written in that day, and it ought to be to us. We have a hard time understanding it because of the language. Let me explain it to you. The Jew was kept from God's presence by the veil in the temple. They could not go into God's presence. The Gentile, on the other hand, was kept out by a wall in the temple, by the way, with a warning on it that any Gentile who would go beyond would be killed. So the Jew was separated by the presence of God by a veil, and then the Gentile could not enter into the presence of God, even into the temple, because of the wall. And yet in Christ, the Bible says when he died, he tore down the veil and he broke down the wall. In Christ, believing Jews and Gentiles, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your birthright is, you have access to God. You and I have access. And in his presence, we get to draw on the inexhaustible riches of the grace of God. That is why there will always be hope. Why? Because for the believer, Jesus Christ, who is eternal, and when we were saved, we became eternal, and we will always eternally have access to God the Father. Where is your hope? Well, God says here to people who are living under a government that was oppressive and in a time that was very anti-Christ, you have hope because you have a place to go that transcends this whole world. You have a place to go in each and every day, and you can sit at the feet of the one that created it all. You can grab a hold of the hands of the one that holds it all in his hands. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help. You see, that's what makes hell so awful, is there's no help. And because there's no help, there's no hope. Listen to me. If we are only going to have hope after this life, then our life here is miserable. You understand that? By access to God, he says, I want you to know that I've got grace and mercy for you even today. Doesn't matter what's said. Doesn't matter what's done. Doesn't matter if a hurricane comes and destroys your house. Doesn't matter if the army comes in and takes you away to jail because of your testimony. Doesn't matter whether you lose your job or lose your loved one. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. This door is always open for you. Why? Because of Jesus. When you can't see what's ahead, when you fear what may be around the corner, when you simply feel like hope is lost, remember that your daddy's door is always open. You see, the child of a king can enter his father's presence no matter how that child looks. Doesn't care if his clothes are muddy or his feet are dirty. Doesn't care if his clothes are tattered. Doesn't bother him. It doesn't matter who else may be there. You're his child. You always have access. In fact, the word here, access, means entrance to the king through the favor of another. You and I, by the blood of Jesus Christ, have been given access to God. Now, if we don't have hope, it's not because we don't have access. It's either we don't trust the one that's on the throne, or we don't bother going. Paul writes to Christians in Rome. I want you to know. I want you to know what you have that gives you hope. You have access. You and I will always have hope because of our access to the Father by the death of Jesus Christ. Are you clinging to that hope? Have you gone there? Because Paul very readily says hope over and over and over in just five passages, and he lays it out. Look, the believer's hope rests with access to God. Secondly, it says the believer's hope rests in a home with God. He goes on and says in verse 2, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, just mark the progression here in the passage, and you can study it later. Peace with God takes care of the past. By the way, aren't you thankful for that, that we're forgiven, all right? You guys are a little sleepy today, aren't you? That little extra hour of sleep wasn't quite enough. You needed two or three more. You'll get it today. Peace with God takes care of the past. That means that he'll no longer hold sin against us. Our sin has been judged. Access to God takes care of the present. That means when we come to him at any time, we come to him for help and he provides. But the hope of the glory of God takes care of the future. Now, one day we're going to share in that glory. Now, probably a lot of what we worried about in 7 months could have been handled just by the first in access to God. But another portion of what we have fretted over and worried over and been angry over in the last 7 months could have been taken care of in the home that we have with God. That is, do you understand that the word rejoice means boasting in joy? Now, all of us know what that means. All of us know when you win, what it means to boast in joy, right? I won, I think it was the second game of Rummy Cube the other day, and I was pretty happy about it. Not everybody else was happy about it, but I was happy about it. And I didn't mind boasting a little bit. Joy, I kind of felt bad that I actually won. Not really. But you see the difference? You can't boast in joy and feel bad about it. Why? Because you're joyful. You're joyful of what you possess. The word rejoice means boasting in joy, not only in Romans 5:2, but also in Romans 5:3 and Romans 5:11. All of it. Now, when we were sinners, let's be honest, there was nothing to boast about, was there? When we were lost, there was nothing to boast about at all because we fell short, according to the Bible, of the glory of God. But in Christ, the Bible says we boast in his righteousness and his glory. You know, there's something to be said about winning a game by luck or winning a game by skill, right? So if it's by luck, it just is by luck. And sometimes there's games with skill and with luck, but there's strategy involved. But when there's nothing but what you can do alone and you accomplish it, you feel good about yourself. Well, the problem with that picture, spiritually speaking, is in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. I have no ability to boast before God about who I am and all I can accomplish in order to be something for God. Why? Because I'm a sinner by birth. And the best I can do comes short of the glory of God. But now, wait a minute. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can boast in him. I can boast in the fact that God loves me even though I'm a wretch. I can boast in the fact that God saved me even though I'm a wretch. I can boast in the fact that God loved me and saved me though I was worthy of going to hell on my own. Jesus died for me yet while I was a sinner and commended his love by that very act. So all such boasting that is of myself would be evil. But when I can boast in joy that I have access to God and that I have a home in heaven, then God gets all of the glory. You see, when my eyes are turned forward, then I can say, Lord, I cannot wait to see, because you can't compare glories. When Jesus' disciples' heart was troubled about the present, he did his best to turn their hearts toward the future, their future with him. The Bible says in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he goes on, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Listen, I go to prepare a place, one of those mansions for you. That's what he says. That's a promise. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare that mansion, that place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Why? That where I am, there ye may be also. Wait a minute. We don't want you to go. God says, that's okay. I'm going to go and I'm going to come back for you and I'm going to get you, because I realize the very best that joy can be is in my presence. And so I'm going to go And I'm going to make a place ready for you. I'm going to make sure that you have everything that you need, that you're never going to want to be anywhere else, that you'll have all that I have to offer without the limitations of this flesh. And I want your heart not to be troubled by it. I don't want you to think about the present. I want you to think about the future. What a wonderful escape of reality. Or I should say, to reality. What a wonderful, amazing escape. When we compare what we must endure in this life to the life that we will live with Jesus on a new earth, when all the former things have passed away, we have an amazing future to look forward to. Amazing. You know what the problem is? We can't see it. We can't see it. Nobody in here books a vacation to a destination that you've never looked at a picture of. Or in a hotel and made a reservation that you haven't looked at least one review. Or seen what it's like. Nobody does that. Nobody here does that. We can't see it. We can't compare anything to it. So sadly, you know what we do? We don't even think about it. We just don't. How many people, honestly, in the last 3 or 4 days have thought about heaven at all? We just don't. We just don't. On a regular basis, probably collectively, in this last 10 months that we've been in this year, probably not even a total of 40, 50, as many times that are in here all year long. Why? We just don't think about it enough. And yet, isn't it interesting that of all the things that Jesus could have said to comfort the troubled hearts of his disciples when he was leaving was, I just want you to know that I'm coming back to get you and I'm going to take you away. You're never going to have to worry about this ever again. We'll never be separated ever again. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 21, would you? When we have something that we're immensely passionate about to look forward to in the future, doesn't it make the days of endurance leading up to that a little more feasible? It just does, doesn't it? Why? Because you look forward to it. You know where you're going. You know it's an escape from whatever you're doing. And many people in the last 10 months have taken trips and they want to go somewhere and escape away from whatever they're enduring and all the burdens and all the work and all the sorrow in the state of California and in Santa Clara County. You know, I mean, name it. There's all kinds of ideas that we just need to escape. And then we come back the same way. Oh, boy. We look like Eeyore, who I don't ever think ever smiled one time in Winnie the Pooh. It was sad. He had one of the greatest voices of all time character, but he never smiled. What a downer to be around. And yet here's Winnie the Pooh. Always, you know, he's always got a pot of honey somewhere. Just always, you know, Piglet, never a problem unless someone was looking for bacon. You know, never. Tigger was just out of his mind. He was happy because he didn't live in the real world. He was just, you know, he lived in his own time-space continuum. But you have Eeyore, all those people that were happy-hearted and Eeyore hanging around him. I'd be like, Eeyore, go over there. I don't want to be around you. You just suck the life out of me. Just such a bummer, right? Even when good things happen, just that there was no hope for Eeyore at all. Eeyore was not obviously saved. But when you have something to look forward to, doesn't it just make the days a little different, right? You know, I believe that's what God is trying to get a hold of us, is that we are so connected to this world and this life like it's the only thing that we have. We forget that we're citizens of another country. We forget that we have a city that's been made with hands that we can't see, that we will spend eternity in. We forget that one day everything that you and I are fretting about and worrying about and trying to spend enough money to gather on this world is going to be no longer. And it will be all made anew again. And it will never revert back to this life. And yet we're trying to hold on to it so hard. Look at Revelation 21. Notice, if you will, in verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he, that is God, will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there's not going to be any more death. No more death. No more death. Everyone that wants to make sure that we're a bunch of Eeyores in the last 10 months, all they want to talk about is death. and how and where and why. That's all they want to talk about. Death, death, death. God says, I want to talk about life. I want to talk about it more abundantly. I want to talk about the life that you've got coming, where there is no more sorrow, where there is no more death. Hallelujah. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things, watch, and it's all things, the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make it all new. And he said unto me, write these words, for these words are true and faithful. You know what that means? You can take it to the bank. It is going to happen. Just like they said Jesus would be born. Just like they said Jesus would die. Just like they said Jesus would rise again. Jesus is coming again. And he's going to make it all new again. But are we thinking about that? Notice what it says. And he said unto me, it's done. And then he gives his seal. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Look up here. Do you know how you overcame? When you came to Jesus Christ to be saved. That means that you have overcome all things, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Notice what the Bible says. Therefore, being justified in verse 1, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Are you hoping for heaven? Because that's where God says is your hope anyway. Now, think about this. Our hope rests because we have access to God. We should be going. Our hope in us we have because we have a home with God waiting for us. I go to prepare a place. He's waiting for that time. Now, some of us think selfishly, just deliver us now because we don't like the life that we're living. We don't like all of this going on. Just deliver us now. And God's not done with us yet, obviously. That's why we're here. So he's given us another hope, number three, and that's in the love of God. Now, we all know this. And here's what most of your mind said. Oh, yeah, I know. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I know. But look, I just want you to entertain the Spirit of God for a minute in verse 3. I love the first four words, and not only so. Do you see that? So he goes, this is going a little farther than what I've given you, and I'm going to show you a lesson that you need to be reminded of. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Did you see that word? So first we glory in the fact that we have access to God. We glory in the fact that we have hope and an eternal home with God. Now he's saying that we glory in tribulation also. And he's saying this as an assurance, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And tribulation that works patience works experience. And when it's done, experience works what? Hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. And here's why. Notice what it says. Because the love of God. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Now, it was said by a former president that there are only two things that are for sure in life, death and taxes. I'm thankful that for the child of God, there are a few more than just two things that we're sure of, okay? But there are two more things that I'd like to point out in these few verses that Paul says we can be assured of that will bring hope. God's love and tribulation. Now, just because a couple gets married or falls in love doesn't mean that they escape problems, does it? In fact, most of the time, marriage reveals them, right? Because when you're dating, nobody has any bad breath, nobody smells, nobody that, you know, their hair's always perfect, the clothes are always clean, you know, the feet don't stink, there's just no possible problem. And then you get married, and then you wake up next to someone and you go, dude, something crawled in your mouth and died last night. What is the deal? Go brush your teeth. I'm not kissing you. You know what I mean? Are you going to shave? Because I don't like that. I mean, this stuff just starts falling apart. But we go into marriage going, we're married now. We ain't never going to have any problems. She's perfect. He's perfect. Our kids are going to be perfect. Everybody around us is going to be perfect. In fact, they're going to think we're perfect because we are perfect. That's the way we look at it. It's going to be utopia on earth, right? So just because we fall in love and get married doesn't mean we're going to be not going to have problems. Now watch. Salvation is no escape from trial or tribulation. It's just not. And sometimes we get that mindset, don't we? I'm saved. I shouldn't be having these problems. I shouldn't be going through this. Why is this happening? And I don't understand. And yet God says in this life, Jesus' words in John 16:33, in this life you will have tribulation. That's what he said. Just the fact that you are living and that you're saved, you're going to have problems. Now, the believer, on the other hand, those trials that we try to avoid work for him, not against him, according to the Bible. No amount of suffering can separate us from the Lord and his love. No amount of suffering. No amount of circumstance. No amount of sorrow. No amount of depression. No amount of tragedy or some kind of just awful circumstance could ever separate us from the love of God. Not ever. Because it's in here by the Holy Ghost of God. Instead, trials bring us closer to the Lord and make us more like him. Now, I want you to see in this passage that God teaches us that suffering builds Christian character. The word experience in your Bible means character that has been proven. Okay? In Romans 5:4. Now, notice the sequence that God says. Look at your Bible. Notice the sequence. It goes like this: tribulation, and then patience, and then experience, which is proven character, and then hope. So every tribulation should make us wait on the Lord. And when we wait on the Lord by access, then we get strength. And when we get strength, it proves our character, that we had enough character to wait on God. And that gives experience that whenever I wait on God, he always shows up. It's not like the young man that was left, or the young lady left at the school waiting for her parents to come all day long and she never comes, and so she had to walk home. Whenever I wait for God, he always comes and picks me up. He always comes. Why? Because he said, if I'll wait, then I'll come. And that sequence makes me hope. It means that I'll always know, no matter what happens, I know he's coming for me because God loves me. How are we waiting for the rapture? Because he said he was going to come. We love him, and everything that happens works together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And in great anticipation of the promise, we wait. And God says, that's hope. Hope, that by the world standard, isn't a wish. Christian hope is in the assurance that what is happening, what God said will happen, will happen. It's an assurance. Now, our English word for tribulation comes from a Latin word, tribulum. And I want to show you what that word is physically. I think we have a graphic. In Paul's day, a tribulum was a heavy piece of timber with spikes in it, and it was used for threshing the grain. It would actually be laid down and drawn either by a person or an ox over the wheat to thresh the wheat. The tribulum was drawn over it, and it would separate the wheat from the chaff. When we go through tribulations and depend on God, the trials only purify us and help us to see what's wheat as we get rid of the chaff. At the beginning of 2020, God made the sovereign decision to lay his church down and drag a tribulum called COVID over the top of us. Since then, with various other tribulums, we're still on the threshing floor. And what's he want? Experience. that brings hope. He wants patience. He wants us to say, Lord, boy, this is kind of a heavy thing. This doesn't feel very comfortable. But if that's what I've got to do to have hope, then I'll do it. I'm just going to lay here. And I'll just let you drag that over the top of me until all the chaff is gone. Because I know what you want out of me is hope. And I know based on the fact that you love me, that you would not let me lay on this threshing floor any longer than what would prove my character to be worthy of the love of Jesus Christ, by whom we have access, by whom we have hope, by whom we have a home, by whom I know that I'm loved. We're still on the threshing floor. Many of us are saying, why? And now we know why. Some of us are saying, when? If that isn't answered quickly, then we lose hope. Now we know why we need access to God through prayer. It's because Jesus said, in this life, you're going to have tribulation. And when we look at the tribulum through the eyes of patience and embrace the pure love of God within us, our chaff falls to the ground, and by His grace, we emerge with hope. Paul wrote about it, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, that's His power, hath shined in our hearts. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. They're weak. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled, therefore, on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. He wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3 that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. We hope in direct relation to our measure of the fullness of God. Paul says to the church at Rome, you have access to all that God is. You're going to live where God is. And it's going to happen because He loves you. And He's proved it to you. You see, as a Christian, you can be hopeful today as the day you were born again. You remember that day. Why? Because you have access to Him. No matter what you may experience, you're never separated from that love. Of course, the challenge is to live in remembrance. Jeremiah said, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. How would He know that unless He went to the Father? He had access. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Whatever He's provided, therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord's good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You see, as a believer, we have all hope. I recently read about a man by the name of James Lewis Pettigrew. I think we have his picture. James Lewis Pettigrew was an American lawyer. He was a politician. He was a jurist in South Carolina. He's best known in his service to his country as the Attorney General of that state, is his judicial work that played a key role in the recodification of the state's law code, but also mostly known for opposing secession in 1860. His life was so exemplary that after his death, the community where he lived erected a tombstone inscribed with these words, and I quote, unawed by opinion, unseduced by flattery, undismayed by disaster, he confronted life with courage and death with Christian hope. What a statement. Would to God that God would find us unawed by opinion. Would to God that we would be undismayed by disaster and that each of us would confront life and death with courage and with Christian hope. Because you have it. If you're a child of God, you have hope. The question is, are we going to live in that hope? God, thank you for your word. I thank you so much for your spirit. I thank you for truth. I thank you, God, that your word cuts and it divides. It discerns between soul and spirit and flesh and bone. And God, when we lay ourselves there, we have to confess that, Lord, we put our hope elsewhere rather than in you. And yet we sing the song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground, Lord, is sinking sand. And I think if we're honest, some of us have been in sinking sand. Some have been in quicksand. And Lord, today it's time for your people to rise out of that. Lord, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. I pray that you'd help us to wake up. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to run to the throne of our Father. Because we have access. Lord, there's nothing that hinders us from coming to you at any time. And we can come just as we are. Lord, you know us without any pretense. We're an open book to you. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would put all of our eggs in your basket. That we would trust you with our life, with our livelihood, with our families, with our future. But God, may we always rest assured in the hope that we have in you. Help us today, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Jenna to play just for a moment. Would you take a moment? Just a moment. Would you just speak to the Lord? Maybe the first time that you came to him today, and that's okay. Would you just talk to him for a moment, like your dad, knowing how much he loves you, knowing that there's no pretense, there's nothing hid with him, and it's okay. He says it's okay, just come to me. Lord, we rejoice.